All right, let's get into our sermon for this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're going to start in chapter 12 and very quickly move our way to chapter 21. We are in a series of sermons called Encounters, and we're looking at stories in the Bible where individuals have this divine direct encounter with God, and we're noticing how it transforms their life and how it teaches us something about our God. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 6 because it sets chapter 12 because it sets the context. Abraham has an encounter with God. He is called to be the father of our faith. And God makes this grand promise to Abraham. He says that I am going to bless you, Abraham. So if you look at chapter 12 and verse 2, well, let's back up to verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Pay attention to that last phrase. He says, all the families of the earth. That's going to be important as we make our way through the text. Some time passes by, and Abraham is waiting for God to fulfill this promise. Abraham and Sarah are up in age. At the time that we meet Abraham in chapter 12, he's 75 years old. And he's waiting. Well, first of all, he's thinking, how can an old man and an old woman have a child? All right, how can you make our family a great nation? In chapter 15, God renews that promise. And we get this really weird scene that happens. All right, God confirms his promise. I'm going to make you a great nation, Abraham, but the child has still not come. Sarah is still not pregnant. And they're trying to figure out how God is going to work all of this out. And to confirm his promise, he tells Abraham to go get a three-year-old calf, heifer, a female goat that's 3 years old. This is verse 10. Nine, a ram that's 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He tells them to split the larger animals and lay them out, all right, parallel, so there's a path between them, not the birds. And then God, with a torch, walks between those divided animals. Sounds pretty gruesome to us, doesn't it? We're thinking, what in the world is going on? Well, it's actually pretty common in those days. God passes through it alone, all right, and he is saying, I will keep my promise. This is my pledge to you. Now, what's happening is, in the olden days, you would do this with somebody that you made a contract with, an agreement with. You would split the animals, and the two of you would walk between the animals, and you were making a pledge to one another that if either one broke the agreement, what happened to the animals? What happened to the one who broke the contract? God is saying, I will keep my word. Then we get to chapter 16 of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 11 years have passed. Abraham is now 86 years old. He's beginning to wonder if God can keep his promise. Because in chapter 15 and verse 4, all right, Abraham hatches this plan to have Eleazar to be his heir. And God says, no, it will be a son of your own issue. All right, your own son will be your heir. Chapter 15 and verse 4. Yet the promise has not yet been kept. And so it raises questions in Abraham's mind. Will there be an heir? Is there still a future? Can God be trusted? And Abraham is beginning to wonder, can I maintain faith in God when his promises seem to tarry, to take too long? And so Abraham and Sarah, again, are frustrated. How God made this promise over a decade ago. We're only getting older. It's only going to be more and more impossible for us to have children. And then we get to chapter 16. You see, our story this morning doesn't focus so much on Abraham. or even Sarah, but a slave woman named Hagar. In chapter 16, we read a story that is dripping with anguish, anxiety, and anger. But it is also a story of hope. And that we can, even though sometimes being impatient, we can wait, groaning for the fulfillment of God's promises. That God will, in fact, keep His word. And so today we are diving into a story that vividly portrays a God who is not only faithful, but a God that is compassionate and a God that cares for those who feel unseen and unheard. Now, can you relate to that? Has there ever been a time in your life where you feel invisible? As if people just look past you or look through you? Has there ever been a time in your life when you feel as if people are not listening to you? Have you ever felt that way when it comes to your relationship with God? That you feel unseen and unheard? The story of Hagar in Genesis 16 and again in chapter 21 teaches us that encountering God can turn our deepest despair into hope. It is a story of a slave, an outcast, an oppressed woman who meets the God who sees, the God who hears, and the God who heals. In Genesis chapter 16, Hagar is introduced to us as an Egyptian slave of Sarah. I thank Jessica for reading that for us so well earlier. She is in a subordinate position. She has no rights. She is seen as merely a piece of property. In the ancient Near East, slaves like Hagar were vulnerable to exploitation, and their status was one of extreme vulnerability. They could be simply done away with at a moment's notice by their masters. Hagar's story begins with Sarah's desperate attempt to fulfill God's promise of a child through human means. And so Sarah comes up with this plan. I can't bear a son for you, Abraham. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take my maidservant, my slave girl, as a second wife, as a surrogate mother, and I want you to go to her and bring a child into our family. Now, as repulsive, unethical, and immoral as that might seem to us, they're actually following long tradition and actual law from that day. It was not unusual for a woman who was barren to bring in a surrogate mother. They didn't have the medical technology we have today with fertilization and all that. It was done the old-fashioned way. And it's interesting. This is not saying we ought to go out and do this. But God never rebukes them for sin. Abraham and Sarah are just trying to fulfill the promise that God made. So sometimes it's hard for us to know. Should we step out in faith and do something, or should we wait and let God just work things out? Sometimes it's hard to know, isn't it? Faith is hard. So we might be hard on Abraham and Sarah here, but I think we might sometimes be overly harsh. Sarah gives Hagar to Abraham as a surrogate wife, and Hagar conceives. Their plan works. However, this change in her status from slave to wife, as you can imagine, causes enormous amount of tension and conflict in the family. That's why it's not a good idea to bring in a second wife, or husband for that matter. Hagar's new status as a mother of Abraham's firstborn leads to pride and eventually contempt from Sarah, resulting in harsh treatment and Hagar's flight into the wilderness. So, Hagar's like, I can't take it any longer. And so she runs. We see a woman in Hagar who has been used and discarded and is running away with nowhere to go. but it is in the wilderness, in her moment of deepest despair, that Hagar meets God. It's a powerful story. In Genesis chapter 16, 7 through 13, Hagar encounters the angel of the Lord. And most commentators believe that this is a theophany of God, maybe even an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ coming to this slave woman. And as Hagar encounters the angel of the Lord, God calls her by name, which is important. When you read the dialogue, now, Genesis chapter 16, you will read Hagar's name, all right? But it's the author writing. When you read the dialogue between Abraham and Sarah, do you know how they refer to her? Your mistress, your wife, the slave girl. They don't even honor her enough to even mention her name. But God does. God doesn't just view her as a slave, as a mistress, as someone that is being used for someone else's purposes. And so God is acknowledging her affliction. This is the first time Hagar is addressed by her name, indicating God's personal knowledge of her situation and acknowledging that God listens to her distress and gives her a promise. Her son will be called Ishmael, meaning God hears, because the Lord has heard her misery. And he makes a promise that is almost identical to that of Abraham. So you turn over to chapter 21 of Genesis. So we're going to skip ahead a little bit. Or maybe I'm skipping ahead in my head. No, I'm right. As for the verse 13, as for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring. Very similar language to what God promises Abraham. So here's this slave woman, this mistress, and she encounters Elroy. That's the name that Hagar gives to this God. And in this encounter with Elroy, which means the God who sees me, this encounter transforms Hagar's despair into hope. You know, it's interesting, in the Bible, people name other people, like their children. They name places. They even name possessions, objects. But Hagar, this slave girl from Egypt, is the only person in the Bible to name God, which highlights the profound personal encounter she experienced. Despite her status as a slave and an outcast, God sees her, he hears her, and makes a promise to her. But Hagar's story does not end there. We see her again in Genesis chapter 21, once more in a desperate situation, and once more encountering the God who heals. In Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 through 21, Hagar and her son Ishmael are cast out into the wilderness by Sarah. Because, and by the way, this is about 17 years have passed. Isaac is finally born. He's probably about the age of 3 when he's weaned. They're having a birthday party for him. And Ishmael is joking around. There's debate as to what exactly the word means, whether he's harassing Isaac or he's just like literally playing with Isaac. And it causes tension because now Sarah sees, oh, wait a minute, Ishmael is the firstborn. He's the rightful heir. I want him gone. I want him gone. So Sarah says to Abraham, do something about this. And Abraham steps out. You're a slave girl. Do what you want. And so Sarah has Abraham put a little bit of food, wineskin of water, and Ishmael, and sends them out into the wilderness again, this time because of Sarah's jealousy over Isaac. They traveled, some think, about 70 miles. With no water and on the brink of death, Hagar's despair reaches its peak, and she knows that her son is growing weak and is about to die. So she places him under a tree, and she goes off so she doesn't have to watch her son die. She cannot bear to watch her son waste away. And so she goes off and she weeps at a distance. But God hears Ishmael's cry and responds with compassion. He calls out to Hagar, addressing her again by name, elevating her as a human being, showing her her dignity, her worth as a person. And he does so without any qualification. And he opens up her eyes to see a well of water. God's provision in the moment of despair saves their lives and reaffirms his promise to make Ishmael into a great nation. Hagar's encounter with God reveals a powerful truth about his character and his care for the vulnerable. You see, we have a tendency to think that God's blessings, his goodness and compassion, are for Abraham and his offspring, right? That it's for the covenant line. But what's interesting here is that God is turned toward the outsider. God blesses the one that has been banished. He cares for the banished, not because they are more valuable, but because they are more vulnerable. And God does that throughout Scripture. He always turns towards the poor, the orphan, the widow, the immigrant. We see even in the life of Jesus, he goes to the poor, to the whore, to the broken, to the bruised. He turns to the least, the lost, the left out. And it's not because they have greater value as human beings, but because they are more vulnerable. God's blessing, his goodness and compassion extend beyond the covenant. God has not committed himself exclusively to Abraham and Sarah and their offspring. God's concern is not confined to the elect line. We see this even in the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, the great Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." We should not think that God's blessing is just for us, Abraham's offspring. The story of Hagar shows us that God cares deeply for those who are vulnerable, those who are oppressed and marginalized. He sees and hears us in our moments of darkness, despair, depression, and oppression, no matter who we are. God's compassion is not because, again, the vulnerable are more valuable, but simply because they are more vulnerable. You see the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 29. Israel has been taken into Babylonian exile. They're living in a foreign nation, in a foreign city, and all they can think about is getting home. What does God say? Seek the welfare, the peace, and the prosperity of the city that you live in. Hagar teaches us that God means what he says about caring for all people. Jesus was not kidding when he said, "For God so loved the world." The world. What would it look like if we truly believed, one, that God sees and hears us in our moments of despair? That when we feel unseen and unheard, God sees us and God hears us. What would it look like if we extended God's compassion to those who are vulnerable in our communities, even those outside the covenant line? What would it look like if we trusted God to provide in our darkest moments just as he provided for Hagar and Ishmael? How would it transform our faith? Hagar's encounter with El Roy, the God who sees, transformed her life and her son's life and changed the course of history. God blessed not only Abraham and Isaac and Sarah, but he blessed Hagar, Ishmael, and the nation that came from them as well. Can we be like Elroy? Can we open our eyes and see those who feel invisible? Can we open our ears and hear those who feel that they're unheard? Can we reach out to them in their moments of despair and darkness? Can we reach out to the vulnerable, not because they're more valuable, but simply because they are more vulnerable? That's what the story of Hagar, I believe, calls us to do. Let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the God who sees and hears us. We thank you for your compassion and care for the vulnerable and oppressed, those who are the offspring of Abraham and those, Father, who have yet to make the good confession and to be baptized into Jesus and to be part of that covenant. Father, help us to trust in your provision and to extend your love and compassion to those around us who are in need. May we be a reflection, Father, of your grace and mercy in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand, let us sing.